Well, hello everyone. Welcome again to EAG Church Online, EAG short for Englewood Assembly of God Church here in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. So we're glad that you're here today as we conclude a message series on the overlooked commands of Jesus. One day in a peaceful forest, a fly buzzed over a stream. In the stream, a salmon was swimming and looked up and saw the fly. It thought to itself, if that fly would drop down about a half inch, I'd be able to jump up, catch it, and have myself something to eat. Alongside the stream, a bear was standing. The bear looked at the fly and thought to itself, if that fly would drop down about half an inch, that salmon would jump up to catch it, and I could jump out and snag that salmon and not have something to eat. Across the stream, up a steep slope, a hunter was hidden in the bush. The hunter looked at the fly and thought to himself, if that fly would drop down about half inch, the salmon would jump up and catch it, the bear would jump up and catch the salmon, and I could shoot the bear. Hidden in the grass behind the hunter was a mouse. The mouse looked at the fly and thought to itself, if that fly would drop down about half an inch, the salmon would jump up to catch it, the bear would jump out to catch the salmon, the hunter would jump up to shoot the bear, and the sandwich in the hunter's pocket would fall out and I'd have something to eat. A bit higher up the slope on a jutting rock sat a cat. The cat looked down at the fly and thought to itself, if that fly would just drop down about half inch, the salmon would jump up and catch it. The bear would jump up to catch the salmon. The hunter would shoot the bear. The sandwich in the hunter's pocket would fall out. The mouse would hop to get the sandwich, and I could leap down on the mouse, and I'd have myself something to eat. At that moment, the fly did drop down about half an inch. The salmon leapt up and caught it. The bear leapt out and snagged the salmon. The hunter jumped up and shot the bear. The mouse hopped out and started to eat this hunter sandwich. And the cat leapt down to catch the mouse, but it missed. It rolled down the slope and fell into the stream. And the moral of this silly story is a lot of things got to happen for a cat to get wet. And the moral of the story that we've been looking at for these past weeks is that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, everything changed. When he died, his disciples thought that everything died with him. But seeing a resurrected Savior changed everything. And listen, he's still resurrected, church. So now we have the presence of God with us always so that we don't have to be afraid. We have the power of God in us by the Holy Spirit so we do not have to sin. And we have a heavenly perspective from God through his word by the Holy Spirit that leads us to people that do not worry. Now, we're going to study what I believe was one of the most misunderstood, misused, and misapplied verse in all the Bible. In fact, it's probably the world's favorite verse. People who normally scoff at the Bible and reject its teachings love to quote this verse at just the right time to quiet the mouths of their critics. The overlooked command of Jesus I'm talking about today is judge not, or do not judge, meaning you shall not size me up and write me off and just think that you can put me in my place when you don't know anything about me. There's a tendency to go to one of two extremes when we look at this. There are some people that get up in the morning, put on their judicial robes, and they will judge anything and anybody for just about any reason, and their spiritual gift would be called criticism. The other extreme, which I believe is more prevalent today, is people won't judge anyone or anybody for any reason. They just want to go along to get along. They're like Sergeant Schultz from Hogan's Heroes, who always just say, I see nothing. These are people who hear no evil, speak no evil, and see no evil. Dr. William Bennett, in his book, The Death of Outrage, makes a tremendous statement. Those who constantly invoke the sentiment of who are we to judge should consider the anarchy that would ensue if we adhered to that statement. What would happen if those sitting on a jury decided to be non-judgmental about rapists and murderers, embezzlers and tax cheats? We all know that there are times when we will have to judge others when it is both right and necessary. Alan Wolfe, in his book, One Nation After All, says that America has added an 11th commandment, thou shalt not judge. In fact, America loves this commandment so much, it would be glad to put that one commandment alone in every schoolroom, courthouse, and every city hall in America. Comedian Steve Martin said, never judge a man unless you've walked a mile in his shoes. Then you'll be a mile away from him and you'll have his shoes. A little girl was watching her mother do the dishes one evening. She suddenly noticed her mother had some white hair mixed in with her red hair. And she looked at her mom and said, Mom, why are some of your hairs turning white? And the mother, thinking that this was a teachable moment, said, Honey, that's because every time you do something wrong, one of my hairs turns white. The little girl thought for a moment. And then she said, Mama, how come grandma's hair is all white? David Glertner, a professor, explains the word judgmental wasn't even in the dictionary as recently as the 1970s. The noun judgment was used for centuries in a positive, honorable way, but the adjective judgmental came into being as something harsh and critical. Now, people equate the church today, a lot of churches, a lot of church people, with a holier-than-thou attitude that screams what they are against and whispers what they're for. They hear the criticism, but they don't see compassion. They hear condemnation, but don't feel the care. Now, this is a reality whether you believe it or not. Some of you might have left church at one time or have been hurt because of someone's judgmentalism, no doubt. But I'm telling you that I'm glad that you're with us this morning, because we want to be a church where people find the grace and the love and the mercy of God. So let's look what Jesus really said about this matter of judgment. So turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. I want to read the first five verses. I want to pray, and then I want to launch into this message. Verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Verse 5, you hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And that was the NIV. Father, this is your holy word. This was part of the wonderful message you preached called the Sermon on the Mount. And Father, here it is over 2,000 years later, and this still speaks to the issue that we need to understand about being judgmental, or this thing about do not judge. Father, I pray that you speak the life that we need. I know that everybody listening that's any type of Christian, even non-Christian, has heard this saying and has already got their own opinion. But Father, if our opinion is not right, I pray that your word today will supersede all of that and get to the core of what it is that we need to know and how we need to believe, so that we might be changed by it. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Should you be the judge? Now, the answer of Jesus was not a definitive no, as a lot of people think. In fact, the word Jesus used here is the verb for judge, which is krino, which has about 12 different shades of meaning. It can mean to choose, to separate, to determine, to adjudicate. But sometimes it just means to condemn in a critical fashion. And that is the meaning of the word in this passage right here at the beginning. Now, in this text, it means to decide or pronounce judgment or assume the office of a judge in condemning someone. It can also mean to form an opinion. So basically, this means thou shalt not criticize me, compare me to anyone or anything, or confront me about anything I do. And I think that's what we all mean when we tell or infer to someone, listen, don't judge me. Except when Jesus said this, there wasn't a period. The verse says, do not judge, comma, or you too will be judged. So we have to take that together. Now, there's a difference between confronting sin and condemning the sinner. Let me say that again. There's a difference between confronting the sin and condemning the sinner. If you were with us last week or tuned into the message, we saw in John chapter 8 a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. You know, the Pharisees dragged her before Jesus, and the Pharisees condemned the sinner. Each one had a rock in their hand ready to, carry out the sentence of stoning her to death. But Jesus confronted the sin and said to the woman, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And that was our big overlooked command last week, do not sin. The Pharisees here were guilty of self-righteous judgment, but Jesus exercised righteous judgment. You can judge a person what a person does, but you cannot judge why a person does it. The Pharisees were guilty of self-righteous judgment, but Jesus exercised righteous judgment. You can't judge methods and means, but you can judge minds and motives. Judgment is wrong when you judge by the wrong standard and the wrong spirit. When you judge other people based on your opinions, your feelings, your self-made standards, and you do it in a condemning way that is either unfair or unjustified, you are being judgmental. You are not wrong to judge an action or conduct when God's word plainly says these things are wrong. It's never wrong to call wrong wrong when God says it's wrong. I'm not judging anyone when I say that adultery is wrong, that fornication is wrong, that lying is wrong, that stealing is wrong, that pride is wrong, that hatred, envy, racism is wrong. It's not my judgment. These are things that God's word plainly teaches are wrong. We can judge that. Those things I don't have to judge because Jesus already has. In fact, he listed a lot of these things right here. If you read the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses a lot of these issues. But judgment can still be wrong if you use the right standard, if you do it in the wrong spirit. The spirit of judgment must be corrective and constructive, not condemning and critical. We cannot judge other people because we are fallible. We are flawed. We are imperfect. We don't know the whole story. It's dangerous to judge a situation when you do not know all the facts, because then you might jump to a hasty conclusion, which is wrong and unjustified. I read about an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise tour of the shop, you know, kind of like undercover boss type of thing. And he's walking through the warehouse and he noticed a young man just lazily leaning up against some packing crates with his hands in his pockets doing nothing. The boss walked up then angrily said, "Just how much are you paid a week?" Well, the young man's eyes got rather big and he said, $300. The boss pulled out his wallet, gave him three $100 bills and said, "Here's a week's pay. Get out of here and don't ever come back." Without a word, the young man stuffed the money in his pocket, took off. The warehouse manager was standing nearby in amazement at all of this. And the boss walked over to him and he said, "How long has that guy been working for us?" And the manager said, "He didn't work here. He was just the pizza delivery guy." There is only one who can judge correctly and rightly because he knows all the facts, and that's God. When you set yourself up as a judge over somebody else, you are playing God and you have no right to do that. Now, Jesus elaborates this in verse 2 when he goes on to say, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So Jesus is saying, judge others, you wouldn't want to have them judge you. You're going to be judged in the same way you judge others, and the measure you use will be used against you, which brings us to a really important question when it comes to judgment. How do you want to be judged? My answer is, I want to be judged not. Amen. But if you must judge me, I want you to judge me mercifully. I want you to judge me with all the facts. I want you to consider the family I was raised in, how other people treated me. I want you to take into account all my insecurities, my history, the temptations I struggle with. In other words, if you're going to judge me, have mercy and consider my entire story so that you can take everything in consideration when you think you can judge me. Isn't that how probably you want to be judged? I would think so. Once a group of young men decided to play a practical joke on a young bachelor executive who worked with them. It was the custom each Thanksgiving for the president of the firm to give free turkeys to all the employees. Now, the young friend had indicated his displeasure at the idea since, being a young bachelor, he had no idea what to do with the whole turkey, and furthermore, he had no desire to cook it. His friends confiscated his turkey before he got it and replaced it with one made out of paper mache. The only part of the original bird was the neck and the tail, which protruded from the paper wrapping. So you get the picture. It's a real turkey neck and a real turkey tail coming from a paper mache fashion of a turkey. The day before the holidays, the turkeys were handed out, and the young man, unaware of the switch, tucked his bogus bird under his arm and caught the train for home. Since the turkey was an obvious conversation piece, the man sitting next to him asked him about the turkey. In the course of time, the young executive learned his companion was without a job and down on his luck for some time. He had dim prospects for a happy Thanksgiving. He was on his way home with just a few food items in his coat pocket for the entire Thanksgiving meal for his family. And the young executive had a brilliant idea and gave the man the turkey. The generosity was overwhelming. Of course, you can imagine the man's thoughts when he removed the wrappings from the turkey and his family crowded around, wide-eyed with anticipation, only to see a papier-mâché turkey with just a neck and a tail. The young man, when he learned what his friends had done, searched for days for that guy who had unwittingly cheated, but unfortunately, he was never found. And the point is obvious. The poor, defrauded man, from his vantage point, would never understand the young man's actions. Yet from the young man's point of view, his motives were pure. Do you see what I'm talking about here with this kind of a simple story? That something like this can happen to us as well. So before someone sizes you up and writes you off, don't you want them to consider all the factors in your life, not just that one bad day, that one slip up, and that one bad decision? Of course. Come on. That's how we want it. But Jesus continues in verse 3, and he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye?" Now, this is the part that we like. It confirms there is something wrong. I mean, he or she is a little off. You know, they've got issues. So Jesus confirms it's okay to notice, to make a judgment call. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, why do you look at the speck of salt in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In other words, somebody's got a little, you know, speck of sawdust and you got a 2x4 hanging out of your eye. Now, that's, you know, Jesus is being, you know, dramatic here. But this is an easy question to answer. It's easier to look at the speck in someone else's eye because it distracts you from noticing the plank in your own eye. In fact, for those moments I see the speck in your eye, it makes me feel better about myself. I forget about the 2x4 hanging out of my eye. The hypocrite has a 2x4 sticking out, and all he can see is a speck of sawdust. And Jesus has used sarcasm here, and imagine everybody's laughing. And we need to start judgment with ourselves is what the point is. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked and no man can know it. There's an age-old poem that says it well. There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. The word for speck in the Greek, by the way, is the word for splinter. So I think we all know what we're talking about. Now, a splinter is just a piece of the plank, amen? Just a piece of the 2x4. Generally, when you criticize another person's fault, his fault is just a chip off of your own block. You notice it because you're guilty of the same type of thing. When you can so clearly see in someone else's life, you can easily overlook in your own life. And Jesus gets to the heart of the not and the judge not by asking this question. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your eye? And then he punctuates it with two words none of us want to hear, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. Now, if you want to know what hypocrite is by Jesus' definition, this is it. It is somebody who is more fascinated with what's wrong with someone else than what's wrong with them. That's a hypocrite. It's someone who is more preoccupied with fixing others instead of fixing themselves. It's people who see what's wrong with everyone else, but they don't see what's wrong with them. If you're familiar with the Peanuts cartoon strip, which I think most of you are, then you're acquainted with Lucy. She is a constant fault finder and quick to criticize all her playmates and the Peanuts cartoon characters. And one day, Linus asks Lucy, why are you so anxious to criticize me? Lucy says, I have a knack for seeing other people's faults. And Linus says, what about your own faults? And Lucy replies, I have a knack for overlooking them. Every church has splinter specialists. We could call them a part of the secret organization called the FBI, the Fundamentalist Bureau of Investigation. Their spiritual gifts are fault-finding, criticizing, passing judgment. And when it comes to your faults and my faults, you know, they have 20/20 vision. They see it all. But when it comes to theirs, they're blind. They don't see it. They don't understand. See, the truth is we've all got things wrong with us. So maybe what Jesus is saying here is just mind your own business. And then that gets us right back to just judge not. Mind your own business. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, this is so amazing because this is where Jesus really starts the lesson he's trying to teach us. So hang with me for this final part of the ride here. Verse 5 is the key to understanding this entire passage. Any text without a context is just a pretext. And so you'll never understand verse 1 where it says, judge not that you be not judged, unless you link it up here with verse 5 and all that in between. Jesus tells us how to walk the tightrope between confronting the sin and condemning the sinner. And he says this, you hypocrite, first. Now it sounds like when he says first, there's more coming. First, take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly. So the point in Matthew 7 is to avoid judging with an inappropriate sense of moral superiority over another person because of that person's failures. Jesus says in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So we got to put that alongside Matthew 7 and John 7 together. So the standard is the unchanging, total, reliable, inspired, and inerrant God-breathed word of God, the Bible. If the Bible condemns it, it's to be condemned. If the Bible commends it, it's to be commended. And the principle to keep in mind is that when applying God's word to the issue, we are not judging, God is. We are merely communicating God's judgment. Now notice carefully what the Lord does. He condemns selfish judgment, but condones self-judgment. Because the Lord knows that self-examination will eliminate selfish condemnation. First, I'm to take the plank out of my own eye so that I can see clearly. what second, or maybe it should end here, because here's, if I get the plank out, then if I take care of my problems, isn't that what this is all about? That I become more holy and righteous before God? Shouldn't that be good enough? It's not. Jesus has something else to say, and if you forget everything else I've said up until this point, you need to hear this loud and clear, because it's so easy to miss this. This is at the heart of what Christianity is all about. Look at verse 5 in its entirety. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Following Jesus never stopped with what's in it for you. Going to church is never about what's in it for you or what's in it for me. At the end of the day, it's about levering what Jesus has done for me in me for the benefit of other people. The greatest commandment that Jesus gave had two parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then the second part of it was love others as you love yourself. And Jesus refined that at the Last Supper when he said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, love others as I have loved you. So he linked love to himself. It is only when you see your sins correctly that you can see other sins clearly. Only the person humble enough to see his own sin is healthy enough to see his brother's sins or his brother's faults or whatever's happening. After David had been confronted about his sin with Bathsheba, he wrote the 51st Psalm. In that Psalm, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous or righteous spirit. But after he had gotten his own sin confessed, verse 13 goes on to say, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. It's important to understand that Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. In fact, one of the marks that you are a spiritual person is that you know how to judge at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. In other words, there's a fragrance about our life. There's something about our life that is a blessing to save people, and it's a blessing to unsaved people. Our life is not supposed to be a curse to unsaved people, to kind of, you know, like the reverse of the magnet, to push them away. So refusing to confront a person about his sin is just as wrong as a doctor refusing to confront a patient about his or her sickness. If you want to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, you must put right beside what it says in John 7:24, like I just read, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. There was a lady in an airport who bought a book to read and a package of cookies to eat while she waited for the plane. Well, after she had taken her seat in the terminal, began to read the book, she noticed that the man sitting one seat away from her was fumbling to open the package of cookies on the seat between them. Well, she could hardly believe her eyes that a stranger would just open her bag of cookies and eat them. He took one and ate it. She reached into the bag and she took one and ate it. Well, the man didn't say anything, but he just reached over and took another cookie. The woman thought to herself that she wasn't going to let him eat all her cookies, so she took another cookie. This happened until there was only one cookie left. The man reached in the bottom of the bag, broke the cookie in half, ate his half, glared at the woman, got up and left. The lady couldn't believe this man's nerve. Soon the announcement came to board the plane. This lady, still hot and bothered at the audacity of this man, sat down on the plane, buckled her seatbelt, reached into her purse for a tissue, and there was her bag of cookies. See, the problem with me or you minding our own business is that it does nothing for the person whose business needs minding. Amen? Jesus spins the whole thing around for us, thinking that we have no business to judge others and no one has a right to judge us, and says that the issue of judging is not simply about leaving others alone or minding your own business, and it's not just about you becoming a better person. This is all about getting to a place spiritually where you can appropriately approach someone else about the sin in their own life. Jesus commands us to confront our sinfulness, but not for our sake alone. He commands us to take the plank out, so not just so that we can say we don't have a plank, but so that we can see clearly to address the dust in other people's eyes. And that is not judgmental, it is obedience in the fulfillment of Jesus' command is to love others as he has loved us. Self-righteousness gets in the way of love. And self-awareness to the point of confessing our own sin and dealing with our own issues and getting the log out of our own eye paves the way for us to love. In other words, do not judge does not mean do not care. Do not judge does not mean do not act. Do not judge does not mean do not react. Love forbids you from sizing others up and writing them off. Love forbids you from sizing, you know, yourself up and walk others up and walking away. Love forbids me from minding my own business, especially when I'm walking so close to Jesus, I can see clearly what someone is doing that's leading them down a path that is going to be full of destruction. Love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sin. So here we see where that verse applies. We're talking about sin in our own life, sin in someone's life. And guess what helps to deal with all that is the love of God. The love of God that we receive from Him and the love of God that we can give to others. F.B. Meyer once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are three things that we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. Second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. Thirdly, we do not know what we would have done in the same circumstances. When visiting a remote neighborhood, a pastor stopped at a house and asked the man who lived there to visit his church the next Sunday, mentioning the man's neighbor already went to his church. On hearing this, the man said he would never go to that church because he wanted nothing to do with the religion that his neighbor would follow. He said that his neighbor was the worst one he had ever seen. The pastor, seeing that the man had a piano, asked the man's little girl to play a piece by Beethoven that was lying on the piano. And the man said, "She can't play that. It's too advanced." But the pastor insisted. The little girl gave it a try, and she just fumbled and destroyed it. On hearing this, the man suddenly realized that he, too, had been judging the life of the Christian by his actions rather than by God's standards, of which he was falling way short. So let's summarize what Jesus says about judging. Take the plank out of your eye is preparation for removing the speck from your brother's eye. So I think this lesson applies to three audiences, and you might be in one of these three categories. Number one, those who size people up and write them off. And I'm saying size up in a way of just saying judging. Those who judge people and just write them off. In other words, they're just too crazy, they're too out there, they're too sinful. I hate to say this, but if this is you, you are self-righteous, and you're probably glad there's a hell. And you're probably glad this person doesn't go to your church or will ever come to your church. Now, this is what Jesus despised the most. It is why he had confrontation after confrontation with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders all the time. See, maybe you're older and you don't understand why young people do what they do and act like they act or live like they live. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you wonder why other Christians just don't grow up and get as mature as you are. Or maybe you've never done anything that bad and you don't get how people can do such horrible things. Whatever the case, don't dumb down the holiness of God so that you can elevate your own version of holiness. That's self-righteousness, and you tend to write others off. So here's the action step for you. In response to what Jesus has said about this, you need to do one thing. Repent of your self-righteousness. Let me say it like this. If the sin of others doesn't break your heart because their sin is separating them from God, it's probably because your heart has never been broken over your own sin. The second audience, I think, of this message is those who size people up and walk away. You walk away thinking, except for the grace of God, there go I. You know, I think in some circles we're taught to say that when we hear something wrong happening in another Christian or spiritual leader. Just say, oh, thank God that's not me. God, I'm so grateful I'm not like them. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me and changed my life. But their life is none of my business. Jesus teaches that it is your business. Confronting people about the condition of their soul is not insensitive or judgmental. It is what love requires of you and me. Because of Jesus, you should clearly see now the plank is gone. You can see what sin is doing to her, what that habit is doing to him. And as I'm saying this, you can probably think of several people you need to walk into their life and into their situation with love and not walk away, but walk in. This is not only the pastor's job, by the way. This is how all of us in the body of Christ are to treat one another. So the action that you need to take is you need to do the hard work of speaking the truth of love. And it is hard to do it. Because speaking the truth, we don't want to do. But we need to do it, and we need to do it with God's love. There's a third audience, and I think it's those who have been sized up. They've been judged, but they don't want to listen to the truth about their life. Someone has come to you about something in your life, you've written them off as being judgment. It might be a parent, might be some elderly church person. But in your heart, you know what they said was right. You have an issue. That is a problem. you know something needs to change. And there's the deal. Defensiveness ensures that your past is going to continue to show up in your future. You're being defensive. They judge you. They hurt you. And let me say it like this. No one confronts others perfectly. I don't care how much you pray and prepare. In a letter of the Spirit, it's almost always initially not received well when you walk into someone's life and try to tell them the truth. You've used someone's imperfect confrontation to be defensive and demand that they not judge you. And you put yourself in a bad situation because, you know, as church folks, we're supposed to like love one another. And action for you is you need to humbly listen to those people in your life who you think are judging you, and you just want to say that so they'll leave you alone. But in your heart, you needed to hear that truth, and what they're really doing, instead of judging you, they are loving you in Jesus' name. See, Jesus spins this whole thing around from us thinking we have no business to judge others and no one has a right to judge us, and says that this issue of judging is not simply about leaving others alone or minding our own business. It's not just about you becoming a better person when you actually see what's happening in your life. This is about getting to a place where you can appropriately approach someone else about the sin in their life, and that's not judgmental. It is obedience and the fulfillment of Jesus' command to love one another as he has loved us. In some way, there's a whole lot of verses and things that we talk about that really go back to God, how he loves us and how we are to love others in his name. So let me say it again. Love forbids me from sizing anyone up and writing them off. Love forbids me from sizing people up and then just walking away and not caring about it. Love forbids me from minding my own business, especially while I'm walking close to Jesus. I am a righteous person. I can see clearly what other people are doing that are wrong and leading to a path of destruction. I just can't ignore that. In Jesus' name, he's called me to do something about it. Father, I thank you for your holy word today. I thank you, Lord, that you are righteous, that you are good. I thank you that you clear this thing up about judging. So often we take things out of context, Lord, and we don't see the truth that we need to see. But I thank you, Lord, that today we can see it so that we know how to judge rightly. We know when not to judge, and we know the real intent is that we judge ourselves first, that we become all that we need to be before you so that we can help others to continue in their life as well. So, Lord, help us not just to hear this message, but to begin to put the parts of it in place that we were not doing. For I ask this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.